In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This is Holy Thursday, and we commemorate the Last Supper. We will see somewhat of the representation, the symbolism of what Christ has instituted, what he has done this very night. After the sermon, we will wash the feet of the few men I have here available. But it is symbolic of what Christ has done to the apostles. His apostles, his disciples, those who were following him, who looked upon him as their Lord, their master, their teacher, as God himself. He got down on his hands and knees with an apron tied around his waist and he washed their feet. A task that was reserved for the lowest of the servants. Christ took that upon himself. And we see Peter in repulsion. How can he do this? Much like St. John the Baptist said to the Lord, "It is not I who should baptize you, but it is you who should be baptizing me." Peter at first is refusing to allow Christ to wash his feet. But once our Lord tells him, "Unless you let me wash your feet, you won't have any part with me." And then Peter wants an entire bath. He says, "Wash my head, my hands. I want every part with you. I don't want to be left out." And our Lord did all these things to teach his apostles a very important lesson. That we, as Catholics, are meant to serve each other. He says to the apostles, "You call me Lord and Master, and you say so correctly, for that's what I am. And if it is not beneath me to wash your feet, wash one another's feet." Serve each other. And traditionally, the bishops have been called the servants. Though they are the shepherds of the flock, as Christ is, they are the servants of the flock. They come not to feed on the flock, to fleece the flock, but they come to feed the flock themselves. They are there for the benefit of the people. They come as servants. And the Pope has traditionally signed his name, the servant of the servants. For though he is the head of the entire church, the vicar of Christ on earth, he must consider himself as the servant of all the Catholics throughout the world. He is the servant of the bishops, the apostles. I mention all these things in the hierarchy of the church, but it all boils down right to each one of us. For Christ said this not just for his apostles, but he said this to each one of us. And traditionally in the Catholic Church, we look back to the early days and we hear the pagans repeat, "It is easy to know the Catholics because you can see the charity in them. You can see how they love one another. Each trying to outdo the other in charity, to serve one another, to help one another." We see in the early days of the church how they handed everything over to the church for the distribution to the poor, so that there were those who never had excess because they gave it to the church. And there were those who had nothing who never went without because they were supplied by those who had surplus. And it was a perfect economy. a perfect arrangement. But it wasn't by coercion, it wasn't by force or shame or embarrassment. It was motivated by charity. And this is setting the stage for what comes next for our Lord after this Last Supper. He institutes the sacrifice of the Mass. He gives to those apostles his flesh and blood so that they may receive him into their bodies, so that they might become one with him. The apostles have received this holy priesthood, which has been passed down to us to this very day. Christ has remained present upon our altars through this Mass, this priesthood, right to our very day. But what is most tragic of this celebration is what's going to take place after the Mass. The priest strips the altar. Everything is left bare. There is an altar of repose, beautifully decorated. We'll have the candles lit. But the main altar will be stripped bare, reminding us of how our Lord went to the Garden of Gethsemane and there poured out his entire heart to his Heavenly Father, how he gave all that he had. The emotion, the pain of seeing this charity that he has instituted, that he has reminded his apostles of, this love that was to be rejected, scorned, cast aside, causes Christ to shed drops of blood through the pores of his skin, to sweat blood. This great agony takes place tonight. And perhaps what is even more frightening, he has brought three of his chosen apostles there with him. He has asked them to stay and watch, to pray. And they cannot keep their eyes open. They keep falling asleep. And at midnight, he rises, it is over. For Judas Iscariot has betrayed him, has given the high priest and the soldiers a sign by which they'll know who Christ is. And Judas approaches Christ in this garden where he had prayed in such agony, but with complete resignation to the will of God. Father, not my will, but thine be done. And Judas appears with a kiss to betray him. And the soldiers come to gather him by force, but Christ is ready to go willingly. And I mentioned on Sunday that we should make an effort to keep a little bit of this time with our Lord, to pray there, if possible, to come and spend a little time in front of the altar of repose, there where our Lord is going through such agony for us. For we can truly say in that agony, he was thinking of us. Not only when we sin do we drive those nails into Christ's hands and feet, or pierce his side with a sword, or pierce his crown with thorns. But even this very night on Holy Thursday, it is our sins that are causing him such agony, such misery, that love itself is not loved. That he took on our flesh, became one with us, and yet we will have nothing of him. We still turn around and offend him. We still deny him. We still betray him. And it's really time for us to get a hold of ourselves, to hear his voice when he says, "Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation." Let us come. If not physically, at least spiritually, and think of him. You can rest after midnight and prepare yourself for tomorrow. For again, I suggested that between those hours when our Lord hung on the cross there from noon till 3, if we cannot come and visit him, then we should at least attempt to keep silence. It may not be possible, but to the best of our ability, to keep our lips quiet. I know it's a very difficult thing for us to do if you've never practiced it. But in that silence that we force upon ourselves, we make room for Christ to speak to us. And keeping our lips closed doesn't mean that we can turn on the TV or the radio. It is a time to block out the rest of the world. We don't want to hear the voices of other men. We don't want to hear our own voice. We want this time to be in silence so we can hear the voice of God, so that we have the opportunity to think about what he did for us during these hours. And 3 hours seem to pass very quickly, unless we have not been in the habit of remaining silent and thinking about Christ for that long. Then the devil is always anxious to torment us that it's too long, it's too hard, it's too difficult, and give us 1,000 reasons why we can't. But if we have the opportunity and we can find no other way, let's lock ourselves in our room alone. And there, nowhere else, in the privacy of our own room, get on our knees, hold a crucifix in our hand, and think of what our Lord has done for us. Think of what our sins have done to him. And let us renew that true repentance, that true hatred for our sins. But most importantly, as I mentioned, our Lord wants us to love. Let us inflame our hearts with love for him. Let us come forth, this new creature in Christ on Easter morning, that is filled with love for God, and have this love for God manifest itself and charity for one another. Let us not be ashamed to serve each other, to help one another, to show the world that we are truly Catholic, that we have the true love of God within us, And we see in our fellow man, that fellow creature made in the image and likeness of Christ. And I'll grant you, your fellow man that you're going to serve, that you're going to love, isn't going to be perfect. He's going to be far from perfect. He's not going to appreciate the charitable things that you do. He may even spit in your face for it, mock you. But I ask you, did they do anything less to Christ? And if we are truly to be his disciples, we should expect it. And far from becoming discouraged, insulted, having our feelings hurt, we should take consolation and joy. We have been found worthy to receive this abuse just as Christ has. Just as we have heaped this abuse upon Christ, we deserve that someone else should heap this abuse upon us. And far from hating them or seeking revenge, getting even, we should thank them from the bottom of our hearts. For they have given us the opportunity to truly become Christ-like, to truly know what it means to love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.